right, so Philippians chapter 4 tonight. Philippians chapter 4, and I got a real blessing. I think I mentioned it one time in one of the services, but I was able to get a Bible from Pastor Shepherd. He was the pastor that I started under in South Carolina, and late 60s, early 70s, had so many Bibles when he passed away in his office, and I was looking through them, and his brother was with me. He's also a preacher, been preaching for most of his life in Virginia, I believe, either Virginia or West Virginia. I always confuse the two, but we're in his office digging through Bibles, and he said, look, anything you want, you can take. He said he would want you to have it, take. And so I came across this Bible, and when I opened the front cover, it's the same Bible that I usually use, old Scofield, the smaller version, fits in your hand. I flipped the cover open, and it had a date in 1990, which was when he took a church in the lower part of the state in South Carolina there. And I said, that's the year I was born. I said, I'm going to take this Bible. And so I've got that laying on my desk. And I'll, if I'm going to preach in a passage and I know I'm going to preach there, I'll flip it open and see what notes he has or, what's. If you go in his Bible to the book of Philippians, the pages are coming out. It's the only part of the Bible where the pages are loosely set in there. And the white pages are just dark, where you can tell from his fingers flipping in there and spending time in that portion of scripture, and he just has notes. I mean, on both sides of the pages. And it says something to me because this part of scripture is about joy through the trials of life. It's about finding joy and keeping your joy no matter what we're going through in life. Tonight in the book of Philippians, we read the verse we're going to focus on, a verse in chapter 4, but when you think of the end of a letter, when you think of the end of a lesson even, and if you were to take the last paragraph out of a Sunday school lesson or anything, usually that's kind of got some summary thoughts, some things that refer back to things that we've been teaching. And so you get to chapter 4 and you get a statement out of Paul in this letter. And chapter 4, we can begin in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Much of what Paul writes in this book here is laboring for the gospel. We're going to talk about that in a moment, but when we think of our Christian lives, when we think about the way our Christian lives are supposed to be structured, it's important for us to realize sometimes when I'm sitting in my office and just musing on thoughts of what's happening in the ministry here, trying to figure out where I plug in, it helps me if I think of this principle. Everything we do at church, every ministry, everything we do is a gospel ministry. What does that mean? It means when we teach a lesson, it points to Christ. It means when we have a conversation and when we have a relationship, it should be to further make ourselves and that person like Christ. It is to follow Christ together. And so much of what he writes and talks about in this is about laboring for the gospel. And so let me ask you a question. Do you think that Paul, having joy in his circumstances, may be rooted somewhere in the fact that he is busy for the gospel? You know, when I don't feel like I'm busy, when I don't have myself occupied with what I should be occupied with, and when I feel disconnected from everyone else, you know what happens? That makes me not happy. That makes me feel like trash. It makes me feel like, man, I'm worthless. I go home so many days and I tell my wife, you know, I'm not useful. I'm worthless. I don't know, you know. And the way I evaluate myself, I've always done that. I've always told my wife, you know, I should have finished work today 2 or 3 hours quicker than I did, you know. And it just because I always push myself. But the thing is, though, if we are actively involved in the gospel, you know what makes me feel better? I was in the office this morning, and I was running behind a little bit. I was trying to get things ready for Super Saturday. And how could you possibly be sad getting things ready to hand out 1,500 door knockers to or door hangers, rather, in the neighborhood? But I was getting like bogged down in some details, and I was thinking about preaching tonight. And I said, man, you know what? I'm tempted not to go on door to door. And then I said, you know what? Just because I had that thought, I'm going on door to door. And so I went out and went with Brother Sammy, and Brother Matt met us, and we went out. You know what makes me feel better? Going on door to door. I mean, that every time. I never feel worse when I come back from sharing the gospel with people. And that's even if I don't get an opportunity to talk to someone. Because I know I did my part. I know I did what the Lord wanted me to do. And that little step of obedience, it brings joy. It brings a feeling of accomplishment. And so we're going to look and think about tonight what Paul does here. It's interesting, in the first three verses, he's talking about these fellow laborers in the gospel. And he's talking about these people that he has ministered to. When Paul thought of his joy in Christ, when Paul thought of his what made him happy, read verse number 1 with me again. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You know something? I mean, these people that Paul had led to Christ, he loved them dearly. These were his life. I mean, he was pouring himself into them. They mattered to him. This was where he got his joy from in serving Jesus, was being involved in a gospel ministry. And so, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. An interesting admonition here, exhortation if you would. He says to rejoice in the Lord always. We could break this down, and I think I will break this down a little bit here. The first thing we notice is he says to rejoice. Now, personally, I'll tell you, my nature is not to rejoice. My nature is, now, y'all are from Indiana, or y'all are at least in Indiana. I'm from South Carolina. Y'all have mostly four seasons. Sometimes you get them in the same month, but you still get them. And so in South Carolina, some years we get summer, and it doesn't stop. And then before we know it, it's the next year, and it's still summer. and so I always complain. It's either too hot or it's too cold. It's almost like it's never the perfect 65, which, by the way, this week, the rest of the year needs to be like this week, okay? This is good weather. Amen? And so we don't need any warmer. I'll adjust. I know there's a frost warning, by the way. I heard that. My wife said, I am burning up today, but there's a frost warning for in the morning. I said, I love this place. Rejoice. You know something? If this verse was telling me that I had to find something to rejoice about in this life, in this world we live in, if this verse told me that I have to rejoice about the weather, I could struggle. I really could. If this verse told me to rejoice in the economy, we'd have some real problems, wouldn't we? To rejoice in the government, to rejoice in, and you name it, it would be a real problem. But this verse doesn't just say to rejoice. This verse says, rejoice in the Lord. And so, we think about, we come to church, and church is a place where we rejoice in the Lord. I always rejoice in the Lord in church, but you know something? It's not just telling us to rejoice in the Lord in church, is it? It's telling us we ought to rejoice in the Lord always. And so all the time, we should be rejoicing in the Lord. And I want you to understand tonight, rejoicing in the Lord is a bottomless well of a source of things to rejoice about. If you rejoice in the Lord, you will never run out of things to rejoice about. You know something? We were sharing the gospel this morning. We were talking to a lady about her salvation, and she was Catholic, which is strange because she just said, tell me the gospel. She did, Brother Matt. She stood there, she had kids inside, and she just made time for us, listened to the gospel. We were sharing about how, she was trusting in her works. She was trusting that she could be a good person to get to heaven. We were desperately trying to get her to understand, I'm not worried about being a good person. That's something I used to worry about. But now that I have the gospel guarantee that I will get into heaven, not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness that He offers to us if we call on Him to forgive us and cleanse us, it's not an act that, listen, I have to maintain this my whole life. I took care of it one time, and Jesus cleansed me of all unrighteousness, and now I know that I will be in heaven someday. So rejoicing, we talked about the memory verse in Psalm 35:9, and the fact that we will rejoice in His salvation. You know something? It's good to remind us, sometimes we pray for things that we would like and that would be really good, but we don't always get those things. And sometimes it really gets us down. You know that? When I pray for something and it doesn't get answered my way, that really bothers me sometimes. But you know something? If God never did one good thing for me after He saved me, I would already have more than I deserve. I could rejoice. I could live a life that, listen, I should never complain about anything just having been saved. That wasn't fair of God. That wasn't fair at all. You know something? If God treated me fairly, I'd be in hell today. But because of His grace, because of His goodness, I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm above the dirt today. And that's His goodness. And you know something? Rejoicing, we have a lot we could rejoice about. I want you to think about this. Rejoicing, anytime the Bible gives us a command, I think of Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. You know something? The Bible would not tell me to do something that I don't have the ability to do. And now that's through God, through Christ's strength, through Christ's power, but I have the ability to make that decision to be filled with the Spirit. I know that because the Bible tells me to. Here, the Bible tells me to rejoice. You know something? It's a good reminder, no matter what circumstances of life any of us are in, that we can make a decision to rejoice. Rejoicing is a decision about my outlook. It's a decision about the perspective with which I am going to look at my life. When I choose to rejoice, I choose to take the gospel and look at my life through the gospel lens. I can never forget where God took me from. I must always remember that I was lost, that I was no good, that I was a sinner without hope of ever going to heaven, but God loved me. God saved me. And because of that, when I view my current circumstances, I cannot forget that. I cannot treat that like, yeah, but that was yesterday. Have you ever met somebody? And I mean, there are people that I have known over the years who, they could have won the lottery, which, by the way, it's not a good thing to play the lottery, but if you win, do tell me. I do want to talk to you. No, I'm kidding. But they could have won. I mean, they could have had the most awesome day ever the day before. And you come to them the next day and you're like, hey, bet you're still having a good day. And they're like, no. Well, what do you mean? Well, that was yesterday. But today, you know, and they'll tell you something like just petty. Today, I burnt my toast at breakfast. And, you know, and just whatever. And something has ruined their day. Sometimes it's children that way, right? A lot of times it's our children. We're like, but no, we're going to the zoo today. We're going to the park. You know, we're going to your favorite place. And they're like, yeah, but, you know, my brother drank all the orange juice this morning. And I'm just having a bad day. And you're like, but there's something to rejoice about. And something has just got them like, you know, they're fixated on this thing. And you know something? That's petty. But sometimes in our lives, we're the same way. God's like, but I saved you. You're on your way to heaven. Your sins are forgiven. And we're like, yeah, but got a car payment or didn't get a promotion or whatever. And God's like, man, snap out of it. Rejoice. And so when we want to rejoice, we quickly go to the gospel. The gospel is the truth that we should base our rejoicing on. I want you to think of something else about rejoicing. Rejoicing is not the same as being happy. Rejoicing is not the same about as getting excited. You see, the world would put their happiness, their carefree exuberance, their just silliness, I would say. They would try to match that against our joy. And they're over here saying, we're happy too. We're having a party. We're doing everything we want. And look how excited and look how happy we are. But the difference in the two, what's wrong with happiness? Happiness does not last. What were you going to say? Happiness is all about circumstances. Happiness is usually just a fake front that's put up that has to be maintained by some type of a drug or a relationship or whatever, money. I mean, it's put up with these things. It's propped up, happiness is. And so joy, though, is based in something. Joy is a decision based in truth. When I rejoice, I choose to reflect on the truth of God's word. Truth that God has promised, truth that God has said. When a child is growing up, and you're trying to teach that child, and you're trying to help that child understand. I think of times when my daughter's the only one who's at that point yet. She's got this really sharp mind. And so sometimes I'll explain to her, we can't do what you want today because, you know, it's raining and it's 32 degrees. It's not a good day to go outside. But, you know, in 2 days, it's going to be good weather. And so in 2 days, we'll be able to do what you want, go outside and do whatever. And my daughter is learning to have joy because in 2 days, it will be good weather, even though it is not good weather today. That's the principle we're talking about tonight. Rejoicing in the Lord. Listen, today is not a good day. Today might not be good weather. Today might not be the comfortable circumstances you're wanting. But listen, there is so much truth that we can reflect on. And you know something I think about? There was a lady at the church I grew up in Georgia. You thought I was from South Carolina. No, I was a transplant from South Carolina. You've really got a Georgia boy on your hands. And so I'll have my family pray for you. I am a Georgia Bulldog too, by the way. Got to be the best. But this lady growing up, I think I maybe saw her attend 2 or 3 church services the whole time we were there, probably 10 or better years. The reason was because her whole body was so crippled with arthritis, she spent most of her time in a wheelchair. Excruciating pain. She had, operations and things on her joints, having them, I think, broken so that they would still function. And you look at that type of circumstance and you say, why would anybody, how would God ever treat somebody like that? But if you met Miss Reba Bunn, she would put every one of us to shame. She would not complain. I never heard her one time complain about her circumstances. We would go and visit her, and she would ask about everybody in the church by name because she knew them, because she had a prayer list and she had a church directory. And she prayed over that directory. She prayed over that prayer list. And she was faithful at doing what she could at being involved in the gospel ministry. And so she found joy in it. And you know something? I'm telling you, there is something to this. Being involved in the gospel ministry, reflecting on gospel truth that helps us to rejoice. The time that Jesus, turn over to Matthew chapter 5. I've only got 2 verses I'm going to have you turn to. So Matthew chapter 5. One of the occasions when Jesus taught on rejoicing, mentioned rejoicing. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 12. At the end of the Beatitudes, we're familiar with those blessed statements about believers that Jesus gave us. Verse 12, here's what Jesus has to say about rejoicing. He says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I'm sorry, I meant to read verse 11 with that. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." in light of that, he says, rejoice. You see, Jesus says, I know these things are happening. I know they are persecuting you. But he says, here's some truth for you. Great is your reward in heaven when you go through these things for my sake. And so in light of what's happening, Jesus gives us truth to reflect on. We are earning rewards in heaven when we suffer for his sake. That gives us a basis for rejoicing. There is always a basis for rejoicing. It's not just forget everything and be happy. Just, you know, just play stupid and throw your hands around. And no, there's always a basis for rejoicing. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. This is the other passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's some perspective for you. Brother Jeremiah has mentioned to me about working overtime, and I was thinking about that. And, I used to work overtime, and I used to work a job that different days would pay differently based on what I was doing, like contract kind of work. And so some days would be, they would be okay. But some days, I mean, you'd be making really good money, and you would have like a short day in front of you. Those days, I mean, you're whistling and you're in a good mood and, you know, nothing can go wrong. Even if this thing takes me all day for some reason, I'm still making good money. And if you ever work a job that offered overtime and the first 8 hours of the day, you're like, ugh. But then that clock goes past the 12 and for some reason, suddenly you're like, oh, yeah. Man, I just got a $12 an hour raise or something, you know. I used to work for a convenience store. You may have heard of Quick Trip. Y'all know Quick Trip? I worked there during college. And on holidays, they would do double pay. I would work every one of those holidays growing up. I would go into work. I'd be so happy. People are like, oh, it must be so hard for you working on Christmas. And I was like, what? Oh, yes. Wish I was with my family. But it's so easy when the compensation is like that much better, right? This is what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul was working on overtime. You know what I'm saying? Paul was working, and he knew he was laying up treasure in heaven. He was thinking about that treasure in heaven, and Brother Matt, he was going door to door, and listen, people weren't just ignoring him. People weren't just peeking out the window and then going back to their TVs. They weren't just letting their dogs out in the yard to bark at him at the fence and chase him. They were persecuting him. They were running him out of town, and you know what? Paul said, that's all right. That's okay, because I'm getting a reward, and the Lord's going to take care of that. And so he was laying up treasures in heaven, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. You know something? If we want to rejoice in our circumstances, if we struggle with rejoicing in our circumstances, we need to shift our focus and stop thinking about what we see and think about what we're not seeing. If it has to do with not getting a reward, not getting fruit from our labor, we share the gospel and people ignore us or whatever. I was talking with Brother Sammy while we were going door to door today, and he was reminding me, he said, the Lord uses everything. You know, sometimes we go out and we feel like, man, nobody listened to me one bit today. He said, but if somebody saw you, if somebody got a track from you, even if somebody didn't get a tract from you, they saw you, they told you to shut up and get off their property, the Lord can still use that. I had a gentleman today, and told him we were from a church, and he said, "That's okay, I'm good." Older gentleman, looked like he had some disabilities, and I said, "Could we just pray for you?" And he said, "No." I thought, man, almost everybody these days would let you pray for them, would say, "Sure, put my name on the prayer." He said, "Nope." I thought, man, but you know something? There's treasure in heaven for that labor in the gospel, for being involved. You know something? Rejoicing tonight hopefully is not sounding like so difficult a thing for us to accomplish. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful thing for us to reflect on tonight. Rejoicing makes the hard times less difficult. Rejoicing makes the heavy days seem lighter. Rejoicing makes the heavy burdens easier to bear. Because rejoicing puts the truth of the gospel in perspective. We all have better than we deserve. We all have better than we deserve. And so, we'll close with that tonight. Not a typical Bible study, but I thought it was an important exhortation tonight. A good reminder for us. We're getting ready for Super Saturday. And getting all the things together. And so as we think about getting ready to go door to door, some of you may be familiar with that. Some of you may not be as familiar with going door to door. We're not knocking on Saturday. We're just going to be hanging those on the door. You know something? We're going to be interacting as a church. I don't know about you. Sometimes I have to prepare my family for family get-togethers. You're going to be around people that you know you're not always around. You're going to be doing things with people that you don't always. And you know something? Just give them a little pep talk, like, "Hey, y'all, this is a good thing. Y'all be happy. Y'all love each other. Y'all do what you're supposed to do." And Saturday, when the whole church, we're trying to get everybody involved in what's going on. It ought to be, such a joyful day. It is a gospel-centered day. Everything, whether you're able to go out, whether you have to stay home, whether you stay here and do something in the kitchen, or whether you're just driving a vehicle, everything is centered around helping the gospel get out. And so, whatever part we find to play in that, we can rejoice and we can find satisfaction in what we're doing serving God. And so I sent out a text message. I know our text message list is not completely updated. So I just want to make sure I'm getting the word out. Breakfast is a potluck. And so plan to bring something for breakfast. And that'll be helpful. You don't have to necessarily cook a breakfast for 40 people. Bring enough for your family plus one, and that'll be plenty. And if we all do that, Brother Matt, I will put you on the spot though. Pastor said something about biscuits and gravy, and I don't know. is that you or?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, okay. No, and I'm just teasing them. We want to have breakfast brought in. We'll have a service, some preaching, hopefully a few songs, and just a time to kind of get people excited about going out. And we'll go out. 1,500 doors is completely doable. These apartments behind us that wrap around the horseshoe, pastor says there's 600 or better doors in those apartments. And so if we get people to cover those, then we just have to find the same amount on the other side of the road here on High School Road. And we'll do that, I think, pretty quickly. We're going to get the logistics together in the next 2 days. Pastor Leo is so busy right now. he is getting his house ready for sale and packing things up. And the Lord has blessed them. So they're moving, I mean, not even across town, like just north a little bit. And so just a better situation for having Miss Karen with them. And so thankful for that. Pastor Leo, tonight, maybe you're wondering, maybe, of course you're wondering. Pastor Leo is just, he's visiting a Spanish church. There's an independent Baptist Spanish church. Their pastor died. And so Pastor Leo has had a burden to start a Spanish ministry here. And so he's investigating what the Lord would do about having a Spanish ministry here. And so he is not at all, not even one iota thinking about not being pastor here. Don't think that. It's not, oh, I've got Pastor Chris now, so I'm just going to, I promise you. If you had heard the phone conversation before service, he said, please, please, please make sure the people know that I love them and that I'm just trying to get a Spanish ministry started here. We see so many Spanish individuals on a day-to-day basis, and they don't speak enough English to come and be part of our services. We're trying to figure out what if on Sunday morning we had a second service after our service for Spanish. Or on a Thursday night instead of a Wednesday night and had our Spanish service for our Spanish ministry. And so be praying about that. Pray that God will give clear direction. But if we want to start a Spanish ministry, I mean, a church needs a pastor, and they already have their music. They already have, I mean, they were a functioning church. And so they already have those things. Now, this church is, I think they run about 30 people. Okay, I mean, it is not at all like, I mean, ready to support someone or anything like that. So be at ease about that. But if you have any questions about that, feel free to ask me. But Pastor just did not want anyone to think the wrong thing about that, okay? And so with that, I will go to prayer requests. And so we'll transition into